From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, The Passover at Gilgal, Feasting on Christ, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection, Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8. The myrtle trees that were in the bottom. The vision in this chapter describes the condition of Israel in Zechariah's day. But being interpreted in its aspect towards us, it describes the Church of God as we find it now in the world. The church is compared to a myrtle grove flourishing in a valley. It is hidden, unobserved, secreted, courting no honor and attracting no observation from the careless gazer. The church, like her head, has a glory, but it is concealed from carnal eyes, for the time of her breaking forth in all her splendor is not yet come. The idea of tranquil security is also suggested to us. For the myrtle grove in the valley is still and calm, while the storm sweeps over the mountain summits. Tempests spend their force upon the craggy peak of the Alps. But down yonder, where flows the stream which maketh glad the city of our God, the myrtles flourish by the still waters, all unshaken by the impetuous wind. How great is the inward tranquility of God's church! Even when opposed and persecuted, she has a peace which the world gives not, and which, therefore, it cannot take away. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeps the hearts and minds of God's people. Does not the metaphor forcibly picture the peaceful, perpetual growth of the saints? The myrtle sheds not her leaves, she is always green. And the church in her worst time still has a blessed verdure of grace about her. Nay, she has sometimes exhibited most verdure when her winter has been sharpest. She has prospered most when her adversities have been most severe. Hence the text hints at victory. The myrtle is the emblem of peace and a significant token of triumph. The brows of conquerors were bound with myrtle and with laurel. And is not the church ever victorious? Is not every Christian more than a conqueror through him that loved him? Living in peace, do not the saints fall asleep in the arms of victory?
If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, How may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? And how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it. Please note that because of the increased cost of international postage, we are unable to mail materials outside the continental United States. In chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, we find the children of Israel now encamped inside the land of Canaan, the promised land for which they had so eagerly awaited. During the previous message, Dr. Cairns spoke of the reinstitution of the rite of circumcision, the covenant mark of the nation of Israel. Verses 10 through 12 relate the resuming of the Passover feast, an observance the children of Israel had not kept since the first anniversary of their exodus from Egypt. Before the battle for the land of Canaan could begin, Israel had to be reminded of the relationship between their redemption from the bondage of Egypt and the possession of the promised land. As Dr. Cairns will show, the New Testament links Israel's reinstitution of the Passover feast with the believers feasting upon Christ crucified as the key to entering into all that the Savior has purchased for Christians at Calvary. Now Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, The Passover at Gilgal, Feasting on Christ.
Now, Joshua chapter 5, and we read together from verse 10 to verse 12. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. You may recollect that last Lord's Day I said there were three very significant actions taken at Gilgal immediately after the children of Israel had passed over the River Jordan and before they proceeded to conquer and enter into the land of promise and possession. The first of those significant actions was the reinstitution of the rite of circumcision. And I'm not going to seek to repeat the area we covered last week, but that was a very significant action from a spiritual and theological standpoint. The second significant action was the reinstitution of the observance of the Passover. And as we see in due course, the third was Joshua's meeting with the captain of the Lord's host. This morning, we want to pay some attention to the reinstitution of the observance of the Passover at Gilgal. Matthew Henry remarks that the men of Jericho must have greatly wondered at the activities of Joshua and the children of Israel after they had crossed the River Jordan. Many years later, the Lord said of another Joshua, in Zechariah 3, verse 8, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at." And I think Matthew Henry was right in saying that the first Joshua and his men were men greatly wondered at. Certainly the men of Jericho had never seen anybody make war like this before. Having got themselves into position, having driven their enemies from all the outlying towns and settlements into the city, having set up virtually a siege of the city, it made good military sense as far as the defenders were concerned, trying to read the minds of the opposition. It made good military sense to press their advantage. Yet they didn't do it. First of all, they reinstituted circumcision. And that meant that for many days, their army was incapacitated as the healing process of surgery to the flesh took place. Then they set up the reobservance of the Passover. And of course, if you know the laws regarding the Passover, that took an entire week to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The men of Jericho certainly would have found it difficult to understand what are they doing. They're not making fresh weapons. They're not sending out scouting parties. They're not making war at any level. I think that probably even some of the Israelites must have found this a strange way of proceeding. Humanly speaking, it made so much sense to press their advantage before Jericho could possibly call up reinforcements or strengthen its defenses. Every day of delay seemed to the human mind to leave the children of Israel more exposed, more in danger, and certainly very much more vulnerable. But you see, the Israelites had to learn an ageless lesson. It was a lesson that Paul the Apostle taught the Corinthian church centuries later. And it's a lesson that the people of God must relearn in every age and every situation. And it's this: the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They make no sense to the mind of the flesh. They are not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And all that the Lord had Joshua and the children of Israel do at Gilgal preparatory to entering into their possessions in Canaan and fighting all the battles that entry demanded, were necessary actions, and certainly this was no exception. And so it was, in obedience to the leading of God, that Joshua led the children of Israel in celebrating the Passover at Gilgal. That action spanned the years of wilderness wandering, just as did the first action of instituting again the rite of circumcision. It spanned the years of wilderness wandering because it immediately linked their entrance into Canaan with their redemption out of Egypt. I think that it is true to say, though John Calvin disputes this, but his argument is totally an argument from silence here, and has great difficulty dealing with certain texts, which I'll not take up time dealing with this morning. But I think that it can be shown that this was only the third time that the nation of Israel celebrated the Passover. The first time they celebrated it was in Egypt, the night that the death angel passed through. Then 1 year later, the scripture tells us, they celebrated the Passover on the first anniversary of their escape from Egypt. But for the rest of the 40 years of wandering, for another 39 years, there is not the slightest hint of Israel keeping the Passover. Just as circumcision fell out of usage, the Passover was not observed. And I don't want to follow this line in any detail, but those two things go together. Because the Passover could only be observed by a circumcised people. And so as the first rite dropped out, the second also failed to be observed. I think it was also part of the judgment of God upon the nation's disobedience that these two sacraments, the Old Testament sacraments of circumcision and the Passover, both fell into disuse. So the first Passover was in Egypt, the second was 1 year later, and then almost 40 years without it, now entering into Canaan, Joshua reinstituted the Passover. You see, it was very vital for the children of Israel to perceive the connection between their redemption out of Egypt and their possession of the promised land. Only when they celebrated the Passover did they begin to enjoy the fruits of Canaan. That is specifically stated. Now, exactly why that should be, the Holy Ghost doesn't tell us. And when the Spirit doesn't tell us those things, I think we are well advised to focus on the spiritual significance of the fact rather than try to understand why. We would have to say, when the children of Israel entered into Canaan, there must have been every opportunity to eat the corn, the old corn, that the people in the various settlements had left behind them in their flight to get into the defense city of Jericho. But they didn't eat of it. There was no old corn of the land. There was none of the new corn that needed to be parched before it could be used. There was none of that until they ate the Passover. Now, this was a very, very great spiritual lesson to the children of Israel. It was tying their entrance and enjoyment of Canaan directly to their redemption. And the fact that they only went to the enjoyment of the fruit of the land the day after they had eaten the Passover lamb again reinforced the message that God was getting over to them and through them was getting over to the rest of us. Israel was in no doubt as to the meaning of this Passover. Exodus 12:24 through 27 tells us what that meaning was. Moses had spelled this out to the children of Israel. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And when you're in the promised land, and they come and they ask you, what do you mean by this service? Ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Now, this was the meaning. And as Joshua observed the Passover, he was telling this new generation, as you enter into Canaan, remember this. Observe this. Never forget it. There was a night in Egypt when God went through and he cut a great swathe of death and destruction through the land. But by the blood of the Lamb upon our houses, he delivered us from that awful condemnation. That was the meaning. Because of that, we have this today. We are left in no doubt that the same meaning is applicable to us. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Thus in Joshua's Passover, we have the express of the Holy Spirit in seeing Christ our sacrifice. Now let me make that very clear. In other words, what I'm saying today is not inventiveness on the part of the preacher. It is not the imagination or the skill at spiritualizing of the preacher. It is the explicit, express, intended message and meaning of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the Passover, he says, see Christ. See Christ. That means when we look at Joshua reinstituting the observance of the Passover, we can also see Christ. That lets me put it this way, that in Joshua's action, there is wrapped up some very clear New Testament doctrine. Joshua's act proclaimed a great New Testament truth. It's this, that God's people enter into their possessions by experiencing the power of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They enter into their possessions by experiencing the power that is in Christ Jesus. Let me put that in a slightly simpler fashion. As they eat the Passover, they're picturing the believer feasting on Christ. And I trust that you see the meaning, therefore, that feasting on Christ crucified is the key to God's people entering into their possessions. Feasting on Christ, if you want it, comes before fighting for Christ, as the conquest of Canaan would signify. Feasting on Christ comes before getting into the full enjoyment of all that we have through Him. Feasting on Christ is the key to entering into and enjoying our possessions. Now that's the New Testament truth that Joshua's action demonstrates.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.